Good morning. There we are. It's a beautiful Sunday, just a wonderful, comfortable temperature, and it's finally the start of the Christmas season. Not to scare anyone, but I realized last night that 2 weeks from Wednesday is Christmas, so it's coming, folks. In fact, today is the last day to order poinsettias for the Christmas Eve service. Order forms can be found on the welcome desk. Please give order forms and payment to Dottie Hefner. On Tuesday at noon is the heart-to-heart lunch at Crickside. Wednesday at 6 p.m. is the Vine Christmas celebration. That's for all young adults. Like I mentioned last week, we'll be having a white elephant gift exchange. You bring something from your house or for something less than $10. And we'll be having a pasta dinner, so if that's not okay, let me know so I can make sure I have something else for you. If you have any questions on that or any of that with that event, please let me know. Offering envelopes for 2025 are available in the foyer for anyone who used them in 2024. More information is available in the bulletin for that. Please plan to join us during the Sunday school hour on the 22nd, as the children will be presenting a Christmas program titled The Christmas Story. Let's encourage and support the children of our church by staying to enjoy the show. All Sunday school classes will meet in the sanctuary for the program. The Christmas card table will be available in the foyer through December 22nd. You may utilize this to send cards to folks in the church, or you may send one card to the congregation to be displayed in the foyer on the bulletin board by the table. And finally, our volunteers will be delivering Meals on Wheels this week. Thank you to all QBC volunteers. That's all the announcements for this week.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your house today as we've gathered to praise and worship you. We're thankful for your love and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We desire to glorify you and please you with all we say and do. Bless our service, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Continue to anticipate Christmas, we light the Bethlehem candle on the Advent wreath. When God sent his Son, he did not send him to the center of political power, but to the small, ordinary town of Bethlehem. Micah the prophet foretold this, and Matthew 2:6 reads, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." This reminds us that God uses ordinary places and ordinary people to accomplish his wonderful purpose. The prophet candle. The Bethlehem candle.
Well, good morning. Good to have everyone here this morning. And as we were just saying, you know, this is a time to celebrate that on such an ordinary occasion, on such an ordinary place, on such an ordinary night, something amazing happened, that our Savior was born. So let's gather together as we rejoice in him this morning, and we say, come, let us adore him. Please stand.
Oh, Jesus, to thee be all glory. Word of the Father, now in flesh appear. O come, let us adore. O come, let us adore. O come, let us adore. In Christ. O come, all ye faithful. Come, let us adore him. O come, all ye faithful. Come, let us adore him. Oh, sing hallelujah. He alone is worthy. Oh, sing hallelujah. He alone is worthy.
In the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day. In the stillness bright and the holy light, for the place where Jesus lay.
Alleluia, oh how the angels sing.
Was a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. From the manger bed, what a path has led, what a perfect holy way.
Alleluia, oh, how the angels sing. Alleluia, how it rang.
Please be seated.
And let's pray.
Lord, as we gather this morning to celebrate the birthday of a king, Lord, we remember the day that that you came into this earth, Lord, not the day that you were created, Lord. You were never created. You are eternal, eternally existing. But we celebrate the day that you stepped into our world. That you were born, that you were laid in a manger, and that you came to earth with a mission to rescue us from our sins. And Lord, we confess before you, Lord, that we're sinners, Lord, that each person here, we've sinned before you. We've made mistakes. Lord, we carry that. But Lord, we rejoice in the fact that we don't have to stay there. That because of what you did on the cross, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can have the guilt and the shame washed away. That we can come before you now as believers, as people who have been washed by the blood, who have been rescued from our own sin. And Lord, we get to rejoice in that today. And Lord, it's because of all of that we get to pray to you this morning, and we bring forward these requests before you, Lord. We rejoice with Debbie DeHart, Lord, that she's just received great good results from her testing, Lord. We do just thank you for that. Lord, we pray for Jeanette Harrington, Lord, as she awaits results from the procedure she had on Monday, Lord. We do just pray that you would help those results to come back favorably, Lord, that everything would go well with those results. Lord, we do just pray for Terry Woodside as well, Lord, as she's recovering just from her surgery, Lord. We do just pray for healing for her, Lord. We pray that you would just comfort her in her pain, that you would meet her there, that you would just bring about healing for her. Lord, we pray for Elaine Fowler, Lord, as she had surgery last night, Lord, on her hip, and we do just pray for healing for her. We pray that you would just be with her. She's there in the hospital. Help them to take good care of her there. And Lord, we do just pray that she would come, that she would have healing. Lord, we pray for Donna Plummer, Lord, as she is going to be having surgery on Tuesday, Lord, in 2 days, Lord. We do just pray that everything would go well with that. We pray that everything would go smoothly with the surgery, that you would just help it, the surgeons to have their best day, Lord. Help everything to just go well and help her to be able to recover from that, Lord. We pray that you would minimize the pain, Lord, as she just goes through the recovery process. Lord, we do just pray for the grandsons of Mike and Bev McGowan, Lord, as they're down in Florida recovering from their sickness. Lord, we praise you that they're all home, that they're all improving. But Lord, we do just pray for complete healing for them. Lord, we do pray for Dennis Bradway, Lord, as he's just continuing to recover from his wrist surgery. Lord, we praise that everything went well with the surgery. And Lord, we do just pray as he meets with doctors, they just take a look at how things went. Lord, we pray that everything would just continue to be positive and that it would just be healing. Lord, we pray for Fred Peterson, Lord, as he just continues to meet with doctors and seeks wisdom. Lord, we do just pray that you would just guide everything in that situation. And Lord, we do just pray for our church, Lord, as we celebrate Christmas, as we go through this Christmas season, Lord. We do just pray that it would be a joyous time for everyone here, Lord. We praise you that we had a great adult Christmas dinner on Friday, Lord, that everything just went well there, Lord, that we just had a great time. And Lord, we pray for all the upcoming activities, Lord. I know that a lot of different ministries are doing different Christmas parties and different things like that. And then we have the Christmas Eve service coming up in a few weeks. And Lord, we just pray through all of that we would enjoy our time together, that we would enjoy the season, but Lord, that we would remember the reason behind the whole season, Lord, the reason behind the joy, the reason behind the great time that we get to have, Lord, and it all comes down to you. Lord, I pray that we would remember you this season. And Lord, as we just continue the service now, I pray that we would remember you during our service, Lord, that we would look to you, that we would look to glorify your name. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Naomi. That was beautiful. I love the lyrics. He was born to die so that we could live. He had the birthday. We got the gift. Now let's stand as we continue to just praise him this morning. Please be seated.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace."
I wanted to just take a moment to apologize. Normally, before our previous two songs, we dismiss the children for class. So if there's anyone third grade and under, you're dismissed for class now. Sorry, that's on me. I forgot to mention it earlier. Before we get started, I do just want to mention this past Monday, we had a great opportunity. We had 11 people from our congregation. We went down to Baltimore, and we were able to help out with Operation Christmas Child. And we spent the whole time, we spent 4 hours just packing boxes, going through boxes, doing a lot of stuff, taping boxes, a lot of different jobs involved. It was really a lot of fun. It was a lot of hard work, but it was really rewarding, especially because they were able to tell us that everything that we were packing that day was actually going specifically to South Africa. So we were able to say, we know exactly where this stuff is going, and we were able to work with each one. And it was really a blessing to be able to do that. And I want to say thank you to all of our volunteers who were involved with that. I had a lot of fun doing it. It was my first time doing it, and I was able to really experience it. And it was really a good time of working, but knowing that what you're doing is accomplishing something great. So thank you to everyone who was involved in going down to that. Let's open up the message with a word of prayer. Lord, as we come before you now this morning, we know that your word is truth, that your word is powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we have this opportunity now to look into your word. And Lord, I pray that it would, as your word says, Lord, that it would pierce us to the heart, Lord, that it would show us something new, that it would teach us and train us in righteousness, that it would make us more like you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. One of the things that happens a lot during this Christmas season is ordering stuff online, right? You have a lot of packages come in, and it's a lot of fun to order stuff online to get home from work or whatever and see the package waiting outside of your door. But have you ever had a situation where you order something online and it didn't come in right away? And, every morning you wake up, you check the tracking information, you say, okay, it's out, maybe we'll get it in today, and by the end of the day, it hasn't shown up. And you're like, oh, man, I got to wait till tomorrow. And tomorrow comes, and you wait again, and it doesn't come. And you feel like you just keep waiting over and over again. And I know some people in this room are going to say, no, we have Prime, and that doesn't happen with Prime. But for the rest of us, sometimes you just feel like you're waiting over and over and over for a shipment to come in. And sometimes it comes in a little too late. Have you ever had that happen? Where a package came in just a little too late. This happened to Dana and I just actually a few weeks ago. My niece had a birthday, and we ordered something online for her birthday, and we waited for it to come in, and it didn't come in. And in fact, even the morning of her birthday party, we checked the mailroom to see if it had come in, and it hadn't come in. So we had to go to her birthday party and say, hey, we ordered something according to online. It's in Illinois right now. I'm sure we'll try to get it to you soon, but by the time we got it, it was just too late.
And you know, sometimes things in life just happen a little too late. We don't really like it when things happen too late. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes things do. And sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes we did things just a little too late. Well, what we're going to talk about this morning is this idea of being too late. And we're going to talk about the fact that God is not too late. That God does things in the time that he intends for it to happen. We're going to be starting a series that is just going to be the next 4 weeks. It's a kind of a Christmas series. We're going to be in the book of Luke, going over just the first two chapters in the book of Luke. But we're going to look at the story of Christmas, and what we're going to do is each week we're going to look at it from a different person's perspective. I titled the series, Through Their Eyes, because we're going to be looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of different people. And the first person that we're going to start off with is actually the first person that the book of Luke introduces us to. And he's somebody who isn't actually in the Christmas story the way we typically know it, right? When we make our little nativity scene, he's not somebody who's in the nativity scene. But he's someone that is actually the introduction to this whole Christmas story, and that's somebody by the name of Zechariah. And Zechariah becomes the first character here in the book of Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. And Zechariah becomes kind of the lead character to introduce this whole Christmas story. So we're going to look at things from Zechariah's perspective this morning. And what we're going to see is that with God, it's not too late. We're going to look at that in a few different ways. The first thing that we're going to look at is with God, it's not too late to hope. I want to jump in into Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And we get kind of introduced to Zechariah. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So immediately we're introduced to this guy named Zechariah. Now, I want to note some people's Bibles here might have the name Zacharias with an S at the end in there. If you have a King James, a New King James, a New American Standard, it might have the word Zacharias in there. So there's this question, right, of who is this guy? What's his real name? Is it Zechariah? Is it Zacharias? And the answer is, it depends on if you're speaking in Greek or Hebrew. In Greek, the name is Zacharias with an S. In Hebrew, the name is Zechariah without the S. So the translation that ESV does is Zechariah. They go with the Hebrew. So that's what we're going to use today. But I just wanted to kind of note that right up front, that some of you guys may have a slightly different name in there. But we're introduced to him, and the first thing that we're told about him is that he's a priest. He's somebody from the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of Levi were all priests. And he was a priest, and he married a woman named Elizabeth, who was also from the tribe of Levi. And it tells us a little bit about them in verse 6. It tells us that they were people who honored God, right? It says that they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly. That's a great description. That would be a great way if somebody were to, like, write a book on my life. I would love for them to introduce me like that. I don't know if I would really fit that bill. But that's like a great introduction to this character, right? He's somebody who is righteous before God, who walks blamelessly before God. That's the first thing we're told about both him and his wife. But then we're told something else about him and his wife. And this is kind of the hard part of the story for them. And in verse 7, it says they have no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. In Bible times, having a child would be almost everything for a family. For a father, it would be the way of continuing the family name. And family names were very important in ancient Judaism, and even today, it's very important for the father to have someone to pass down the family name to. And for a woman to be a mother would be considered a mark of honor in that culture. And the opposite was also true. To not be able to have children was actually considered a mark of shame. It would be something that you were feeling the pain about, that it would hurt within society. This would have been a source of deep pain for Zechariah and Elizabeth, that the fact that they weren't able to have a child, something that they wanted for such a long time. In fact, in verse 13, it tells us that Zechariah was praying for this, that this was something that he was actively praying, that he would have a child, something he desired. But it wasn't happening because Elizabeth was barren. And then we're told something else at the end of verse 7, that they were advanced in years, that it reached a point where it became too late, right? It reached a point where they said, okay, it's not going to happen anymore. I'm not going to get into the science behind it all, but at some point in time in a woman's life, it becomes too late to have a child. And they had reached that point, right? It was too late for them. Think about that. Think about what they would have been going through. They kind of just got to the point where they accepted it, right? They just accepted this is the reality now. It's too late for us. We're never going to have a child. But then something amazing happens. In verse 8, it says that Zechariah is fulfilling his priestly duty, and his one of his jobs as a priest was to offer an offering on the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was a unique thing that it was right before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So it was in this unique place within the temple that not everyone got to go to. And in fact, for most Levites, this would have been like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It's probably something that he had never done before in his life, and he was probably never going to get another chance to do. But he got the opportunity here to do it, to go in and to offer an offering on the altar of incense. And then something amazing happens while he's in there. An angel appears. And angels become a key theme throughout the story here in Luke. And I would love to have spent an entire week on angels themselves. I didn't quite have time to do that. But the angels become a central theme in this story. And this angel appears to him. And here's what happened. If you jump down to verse 11. It says that, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" So this angel comes to him and says, "I've got good news for you." And here's the news, right? The news is hope in a situation that seemed completely hopeless. The angel came and said, "Listen, I come bearing news, and here's the news. You're going to have a child." Think about what that would have felt like for a moment for Zechariah to hear that news, that after everything that he's gone through, after everything he's gone through in life, accepting the reality that you're never going to have a child, to hear someone say, and the angel say, "You're going to have a child." It says that this will be a moment of rejoicing, and it certainly would be, right? This is a moment where they have no choice but to rejoice in such the great thing that the Lord has done for you. Hope in the middle of a hopeless situation. Think about what this would have meant to Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? They had accepted the reality. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you were praying for something for such a long time that you just kind of got the feeling that maybe it's never going to happen, and then God comes through in a fantastic way, and he shows you that he can do it even when you feel like it's too late. And that's what happens in this moment for Zechariah. But then the angel says something special. He doesn't just say, "You're going to have a child and that's going to be it." He says, "You're going to have a child and the child's going to be special." He says he's going to be great before the Lord. He goes on to describe what this child is going to do and be. He says he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in his mother's womb. He's going to go before people. He's going to have the power of Elijah with him. And then he says he's going to turn people's hearts to the Lord. Now, what does it mean to say that someone goes in the power of Elijah? And the answer to that is Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and a prophet was somebody who spoke to people on the Lord's behalf to turn people's hearts back to God. So to say that his son was going to be in the power of Elijah was to say that he was going to be a prophet that was going to speak to people for God and to direct people's hearts back to God. And not just any prophet, right? Not just any old prophet, but there was something unique about this prophet. You see, as of this time in history, there was no prophet in Israel for about 400 years. Think about how long that is. 400 years. It's longer than America's been around by quite a bit. And for 400 years, there had not been a prophet in Israel. And the last prophet that was there was a guy named Malachi. And at the end of the book of Malachi, Malachi makes a prophecy. And this is his prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you," who? Elijah. "I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So there's this person who was supposed to come that Malachi predicted, that Malachi prophesied about, that was going to be Elijah. And it says that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, which is exactly what the angel says in verse 17, if you read it, says he's going to have the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In other words, the angel is quoting Malachi, saying that prediction that Malachi makes is who this child is going to be. That's a huge prediction, right? That's a huge thing. He's saying to Zechariah, your son is going to have a significant role in leading people's hearts back to God right before, as Malachi said, the great and awesome day of the Lord that's going to come. And that's a huge message. And in the midst of Zechariah's life, think about how this moment kind of completely shifted Zechariah's life. He had gone from a hopeless situation to now a rejoicing situation, a huge hopeful situation. And we can learn something right from there, and that's with the Lord, it's never too late to hope. I want to just give you a moment. I want you to think for a moment about something that's happened in your life, something maybe that you've been praying about in your life, something that you really, you've been praying that God would come through on, and so far you haven't heard an answer to that prayer. Maybe it's a friend or a loved one or a family member who you've been praying for them to come to Christ. You've been praying for their salvation, and they haven't responded to the gospel message yet. Or maybe you've been praying that God would direct you in your career. Or maybe you've been praying that God would help you in a physical ailment, or help someone that you know, a loved one, in their physical ailment. Or maybe you're praying for someone in your life who is walked away from God, and you've been praying that they would come back to God. And you just keep praying for this over and over again, and it doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. And sometimes in those moments, we can get very lost. We can feel very hopeless. We can feel like maybe it's too late. And what I want to say in those moments is, with God, it's not too late. With God, there's hope even in that situation. Now, I'm not guaranteeing that the Lord's going to answer your prayer, because sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he works in different ways. Sometimes, you know, in his goodness and his graciousness, he allows things to happen. But what I do want you to know is that he hears your prayer. Just like all those years that Zechariah prayed for a child, the Lord heard his prayers, and the Lord hears your prayers. And with him, it's not too late. He can operate on his time when he chooses. We can have hope that God is still working, and that with him, it's never too late. And that brings us to the second thing that I want to talk about, is that it's not too late for us to trust in God. Again, put yourself back in the shoes of Zechariah for a moment with what's happening right here, right? An angel comes to him and says, you're going to have a son, and this is a moment that should be a moment of great rejoicing. But how does Zechariah respond to this? In verse 18, here's what it says. It says, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. In other words, what do you mean I'm going to have a child? I don't believe you. At this moment, he doesn't trust what the angel is saying. He says, how can I know this? Maybe you can show me a sign or some way that I can know this. He doesn't trust what the angel is saying. Now, I'm going to be honest. If I was in that position and an angel came and talked to me, I feel like I would trust whatever the angel said. But in his situation, what the angel was saying sounded like something that was impossible. Right? It was something he had grown to accept, that it was too late for Elizabeth to have a child, and he had just accepted it. So when the angel says this, he's thinking the angel is saying something impossible, and he doesn't believe it. He doesn't trust it. And in many ways, I feel like we can be like that sometimes. That, you know, we just don't trust. When we hear things in God's word, we're just like, I don't know if I can trust in that. How does the angel respond to this? Verse 19, it says, the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. The angel has a very interesting response. The angel starts by saying, do you know who I am? Like, I'm Gabriel. I'm the one who stands in the presence of God, right? I'm bringing you a message directly from God himself, and you're not believing it, right? He even says, you are not believing these words, and the result is, the angel says, you're not going to be able to speak until these things unfold. And Zechariah ends up becoming mute and not able to speak for at least 9 months plus some. Imagine for a moment what that would have meant to Zechariah. Like, he had failed in this moment. In this moment when he was supposed to trust, he didn't. And he had failed in that moment. And the result is he wasn't able to speak. Like, right, he literally lost his voice because of this. And you might think, how can you fail that miserably? It's too late, right? There's no coming back from this. But there is. And that's what we see as the story unfolds. In verses 24 and 25, it says that Elizabeth gets pregnant. And it's this joyous moment. And then jumping down to verse 57, we're going to skip ahead a little bit to Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Luke chapter 1 is 80 verses long. We weren't going to cover all 80 verses this morning. I wouldn't do that to you guys. But we're going to jump down to verse 57. And at this point, Elizabeth gets ready to have the child. And this is what it says. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her, right? This is exactly what the angel said, right? That she was going to have a son, that everyone would rejoice with her. And that's exactly what's happening. Verse 59, and on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives are called by this name. And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So jump ahead 9 months, and right, Elizabeth's getting ready to have the child, and Zechariah spent the past 9 months not being able to speak because he failed to trust God. And after all that time, Elizabeth has the child, and everyone rejoices, and 8 days later, they get ready to circumcise the child, and at the point of circumcision is when they also name the child. So everyone's getting together, and they're saying, what's the child going to be named? And everyone just naturally assumes Zechariah is the name to go, right? You name the child after the parent. Even in today's culture, there are different times where we want to name children after their parents. In fact, my middle name that I have is the same middle name as my father, and I gave that same middle name to my son, Griffin. And so there's 3 generations in my family that have the same middle name. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Some of you guys might know or be able to guess. I'm not going to tell you what that is right now. But passing down names is a mark of continuing a generation. And especially in his situation, think about this, right? Him and Elizabeth have been praying for a child to continue their family name for years, and they finally get that child. Wouldn't they want that child to have the family name? That's what everyone's assuming, right? That's the natural assumption. But then Elizabeth speaks up, and she says, no, that's not what we're going to call him. We're going to name him John. And everyone says, but nobody in your family has that name. That's not continuing any family name. And they start speaking to Zechariah, and you know, he's not able to speak back, so he asks for this writing tablet. And it says that he wrote down, his name is John. And at that moment, his mouth gets opened, and his tongue gets loosened, and he's able to speak. So what's special about that moment? And here's what's special about that moment. In that moment, he trusted what the angel had said. The angel said you were going to name him John. And he could have said, but I want him named Zechariah. I want him named after me. Why does God get to pick the name? He's my son. But instead he said, no, I'm going to go with the name that the angel gave that came from God. And he trusted God in that moment. And he trusted that this child is exactly what the angel predicted that this child would be. The name John, by the way, means the Lord has been gracious. And he chooses at that moment to name his son God's name and not his own name. He trusts his son to the Lord. And as you see John's life unfold, you see that he is serving the Lord with his life. And he spends his life serving the Lord. And this is the moment where Zechariah trusts that. And at that moment, his mouth gets open and he's able to speak. You see, when he failed God, God didn't quit on him. It didn't become too late for him to trust God. You know, the truth is in life, we all fail God. We all fail to trust him. We all fail to listen to him, to obey him. We call those failings sin. The Bible says that we've all sinned. Romans 3 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside from God. There is none who fear God. We've all done it. And sometimes in sin, we can feel like we've gone too far. You know, we've done that one sin that's too much. Maybe we have this experience because it actually happened in a relationship that we had with a friend where you know, we did something and it was just too much and that friend said, I can't be your friend anymore, and they left. And we feel like, okay, there's a line and if I cross it, I've gone too far. And sometimes we can feel like that with God. We can say, here, there's a line with God and I've gone too far. I've gone too far past that line. We can carry guilt and shame. And you know, guilt can be a good thing because it can drive us back to God, but shame is typically something that drives us away from God. It's something that drives us into hiding. And we say, it's too late. It's not able to be done. My sin is too great. There's no way that I can find forgiveness for my sin. But with God, it's not too late. Here's the great news, that in the moment that we failed God, God sent his son for us. That he died and paid the penalty for our sins, that we can have forgiveness from our sins. And that it doesn't matter how great or how small those sins are. In the Bible's eyes, they're all equal before the Lord. They all separate us from God. And Jesus died for those sins. So if you're here this morning and you feel like, there's just, my sins are too great. There's nothing that can be done. It's too late for me. I want you to know, with God, it's not too late. Now, there will be a moment in life where it is too late, and that moment is after your death, when you stand before the Lord. But up until that moment, it's not too late to turn to God. The Bible is full of stories of people who had sinned in such fantastic ways that we would say it's far too late for them, and they turn to God. People like Jonah, who gets a specific instruction from God and runs the exact opposite direction. Ends up in the belly of a fish because of his disobedience to God. He turns to God and he gets a second chance. People like Saul, who turns into Paul, who goes around killing Christians. His literally wandering around killing Christians before God hits him on the road to Damascus and says, do you know what you're doing? And he turns to God and God says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to transform your life. He could have said, it's too late for me. I've already done such terrible things. But God says, it's not too late. Or think about Peter, the person who denied Jesus 3 times, right? If you're talking about failing, that's probably one of the biggest failures you could have. You literally have Jesus there, and you deny him 3 times. But it wasn't too late for him to turn back to God. Think about, I'll give you one more, the person who's a criminal on the cross next to Jesus. And he was a criminal. He was somebody who had done wrong. He was literally dying on a cross to pay the penalty for his crimes. And at that moment, we would say, it's got to be too late for him. But it wasn't. He turned to Jesus and said, remember me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And if Jesus can rescue somebody like that, who's hanging on a cross to pay for their crimes, then he can rescue you. He can rescue me. It's not too late. As long as you're alive, it's not too late to turn to God and to trust him. And that brings us to the last thing I want to say, and that this is what comes from that trust, and that's salvation. It's not too late for salvation. After Zechariah's lips get open and he can speak again, the very first thing he does is he blesses God, and then down in verse 67, it says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he starts prophesying. This is the section that Tim read for us earlier. He starts
praising God in this prophecy. And he does two things in this prophecy. From verses 68 to 75, he praises God. And then in 76 through the end, he actually turns and starts talking to his son, John. But in the time that he praises God, this is what he says, right? I'm going to start reading in verse 68. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So as Zechariah starts prophesying, he actually steps back and he speaks in a corporate we, and he's speaking as the people of Israel, right? He starts using words like "we" and "us" instead of like "I" and "me." He starts using "we" and "us." He's speaking as the people of Israel. And what is he saying? The Lord has given us a horn of salvation. Salvation has come. Think about what this moment would have meant for Israel, right? Israel had spent thousands of years as a nation. Even longer, the world has been waiting for thousands of years since Adam and Eve sinned. And they've been waiting all of this time for some sort of salvation to their sin. And during that time, God raises up Israel as his chosen people. And they're waiting for their moment of salvation, and it's not coming, and it's not coming, and it's not coming. And in that process, Israel starts to crumble apart. There's bright spots in their history. People like some of their kings, King David, who leads the people righteously, and some of their prophets who come along and turn people's hearts to the Lord. But by and large, Israel spends its time crumbling in their sin, crumbling in their disobedience to God. And it gets to the point where they get taken over by other countries. And then even when they get their own land back, their land then gets taken over, and they're owned by at this point in time in the story, they're owned by a country called Rome. And Rome completely owned them. They weren't even their own people anymore. They felt like they had lost everything. They had spent 400 years without any message from God to them. It would have felt hopeless at this point in time. I'm sure there were people in Israel who thought, "Salvation's not coming. It's too late for us. We've messed up as a nation. We're far too far gone. It's too late." But with God, it isn't too late. Salvation has come. And that's what Zechariah is testifying to. Salvation has come for the people of Israel. And salvation not just for the people of Israel, but salvation has come for the whole world. A world that's been waiting for salvation. Salvation comes. And then in verse 76, he starts speaking to his son. He says, "And you, child." So he's speaking directly to his child now. Now, most of us in life, we have this grand picture on what our children are going to do, right? We think, especially when our children are little, we think, oh, when they grow up, they're going to change the world. They're going to do fantastic things. But when Zechariah speaks to his child, he prophesies to his child, his prediction is that he's going to change the world, but not because he's going to bring salvation to the world. Not because he's the one who's going to, lead this salvation for God's people, but simply because he's going to tell people about it. This is what he says in verse 76. He says, "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So what's his prophecy about his son? You're going to guide people. You're going to be a guide. You're going to tell people. You're going to give the knowledge of salvation. You're not going to be the one to save anyone. You're just going to be the guide. You're going to be the one to prepare the way for the salvation. You see, Zechariah in this moment is looking past his son. He's looking to his son and what his son's going to do, but his son is going to prepare the way for another person. And Zechariah is looking past his son, and he's looking towards the one who is actually going to save. Now, I don't know if at this moment he knew exactly who this one was. He did know that at this point in time he knew that Mary was pregnant. But I don't know if he knew exactly what that meant. But he knew that someone was coming who was going to bring salvation. And it was going to come from his son. Not that his son would bring the salvation, but that his son would lead people to that. That his son would be one who tells others about the salvation. You see, Zechariah was looking forward. He was looking forward to the Christmas story. Christmas story as we know it, that Jesus came and is born and is laid in a manger, that he grows up and he dies on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, so that if we believe in him, we can have forgiveness of our sin, that salvation can come through the work of Jesus Christ, that he died and that he rose again to give us this victory. And this is what Zechariah sees, right? And he sees it and he says, my son gets to tell people about it. And that's his moment of rejoicing in his son, right? His son gets to tell people about it, that salvation is coming. It's not too late for salvation. I want to tell you today, right? It's not too late for salvation. It's not too late if you've never come to Christ. It's not too late for you to come to Christ, for you to have forgiveness of your sins. It starts by turning to God, by placing your faith in him, by asking him to take away your sins. But I also want you to know that it's not just for you, it's for everyone around us. And sometimes we can look at other people in our lives, maybe their friends or associates, and we can say, it seems like it's too late for them. But with God, salvation can come. It's never too late for them. When we step back and we look at, you know, the world today, we can look at America today, we can look at things that are happening in the world, and we can say, it might be too late for our world to get saved. It might be too late for America to get saved. I see the things that they're doing, and it just seems like it's so wrong that it's just way too late. But it's not. It's not too late for salvation. And it starts with something all Americans know. It starts with Christmas. It's a nationally recognized holiday, and so often we forget, so often the world forgets what it's about, that it's about the first step in God's plan to save us, to rescue us from our sins. But you know, somebody's got to tell people about that. Someone's got to tell America that salvation has come. Just as John, his role was to prepare the way for salvation, to tell people about the salvation, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. We are called by God to give knowledge of salvation to the world. We are called by God to give the knowledge of salvation to America. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, you shall be my witnesses. We're called to do that. If the world is going to come to salvation, if America is going to come to salvation, if New Jersey, if South Jersey, if Salem County is going to come to salvation with the Lord, it's got to start by somebody carrying that message. And that's what we're called to do. To be like John, to be the ones who give the knowledge of salvation. To prepare people's hearts for the Lord. So are we going to do that? Are we ready to step up and to be the light in the darkness, to point people to Christ? You know, the Christmas story as a whole is a story about the fact that it's not too late. For a world that was lost in sin, for a world that was doomed to separation from God, God stepped in. He sent Jesus to bring salvation, to save the world. And it wasn't too late. So let's tell people, with God, it's not too late. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you this morning that with you it's never too late. That you work in your time and that it may not be the time that we think. In fact, we may deem things impossible. We may say it's too far gone, it's too late. But for you, it's not. We thank you that you're the God of the impossible, that you're the God who can do all things. With you, all things are possible. And Lord, I pray that this message, that this Christmas message would go forth, that we would be like John, people who prepare the people for salvation, who share the good news of salvation to the world. I pray that we wouldn't point to ourselves, but we would point to you. That we would tell people that it's not too late to trust you. It's not too late to believe in you. It's not too late for salvation. Pray these things in your name. Amen. You know, as I was just saying, the whole story of Christmas is not about John the Baptist. It's not about Zechariah. It's about the one that they were looking towards, the one who was going to bring salvation. And that person's the Messiah, the long-awaited, precious, promised Messiah is Jesus. We're going to sing one more song this morning. And this song is actually not a song that we've sung as a congregation. The band did it as a special music last year. So it might be a little unfamiliar to some of us. That's okay. So let's stand, and we're going to sing this song, Messiah.
Precious promise, Son of God and Son of Man. Heaven's glory in a manger has come to us in Bethlehem. Oh, Messiah, Messiah.
We go out today and we celebrate our Messiah, the one who came to save us all. I want you to know that it's not too late for you. If there's anyone here who feels like you're just caught up in the shame and the guilt of your sin, it's not too late, but today is your opportunity. Today is your moment where you can come to God, you can find forgiveness of your sin, you can find salvation from your sin. If that's something that struck you today, we'll have people up front who would love to talk with you, to pray with you. It's not something public that we do. Nobody's going to watch or nobody's going to notice. We just have people right up here up front who would just love to talk with you about it. And Lord, as we go out today, we remember we have our Messiah who's come to save us all. Lord, we have the salvation, each one of us, because of what you've done for us. Pray that we would boldly declare that to those around us. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you.